The Feast of Tabernacles is the seventh and the final feast in the series that we're looking at on Israel's feasts. We read about it, and by the way, Leviticus chapter 23 has shown in sequence all seven of these feasts. And I want to read the section. It's a little bit lengthy, verses 33 through 44. Leviticus 23, verse 33, talks about the Feast of Tabernacles and some of the things that were involved with it. Here's what it says. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. So by the way, there to this point, we see both two of the names of this feast. We saw earlier that it is the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 34. And now it is also called, in verse 39, it's also called the Feast of Ingathering. And so it says, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Which, by the way, there at the end, we see so often a third name that this is called. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering. Basically, the tabernacle and the booth are the same thing. A tabernacle is like a tent, a booth. It's basically a temporary structure that you can put together with whatever you can find, some sticks and some overhangings of leaves to cover as a shade. And so God had Israel to live that way for 40 years in the wilderness. And the Feast of Tabernacles is to remember and to commemorate that. So in short, the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to live in booths and rejoice before the Lord with branches for 7 days. They were also to be, by the way, we won't read this tonight, but Numbers 29, verses 12 through 39 says that there were to be many sacrifices. Someone's counted up and there are about 199 different animals that are sacrificed for the Feast of Tabernacles. Also, if this were on a sabbatical year, then the law was to be publicly read during the Feast of Tabernacles as well. Deuteronomy chapter 31 talks about that. This was one of the three feasts of the year. We mentioned these as we went through the seven. This was one of the three big feasts that they would all have to travel to Jerusalem, all the males, all the men of Israel, no matter how far away they lived. And by the way, even if they began to be dispersed outside of the land of Israel in all different nations, they were still to make a pilgrimage back to the temple, back to Jerusalem for this feast. For this is one of the few that has all these together. It was a 7-day feast. They had to travel all the way back to Jerusalem. And so this was, by the way, this often became in Israel's calendar the primary feast, the primary holiday on their calendar. Now, it wasn't the holiest day of the year, but it began to be their most celebrated holiday. In fact, some people just called it the feast. Out of all the feasts, this was, in many people's minds, the highlight of their year. It was filled with joy and celebration, even more than some of the other feasts. The timing of this feast, as we read, it was in the seventh month, the 14th day of the month, that it happened in late in our calendar nowadays. By the way, it would move around on our calendar because theirs was a lunar calendar that followed the phases of the moon. But the Feast of Tabernacles happened in late September to early October, basically the time of year that it is now, when there was a transition from the fall to their winter season, which was their rainy season. So they would gather in the harvest, and then the rains, their rainy season was from November through March. Basically, those 4 or 5 months were their rainy season. And prayers for rain began to be an important part of the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. As they would gather together, one of the things they would pray for was that God would bless their upcoming time with rain. Here's a passage, Zechariah chapter 14, and we're going to come back to this passage later on. But here's a passage where that begins, where we see the prayer for this during this time kind of comes out of this passage. And we won't talk much about this now, but this actually happens during the millennial kingdom. Zechariah 14, verse 17, it says, "And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." And so this is going to be a future thing, but the Feast of Tabernacles is right before the rainy season, and it says that whoever would not make that trek to Jerusalem to worship the Lord during the Feast of Tabernacles, there would be no rain on their land. And so reading that, the children of Israel, they said, wow, we don't want this now. And so they would pray during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would pray that God would bless the upcoming season, that there wouldn't be a gap of several weeks where they didn't have the rain that they needed. It's calculated, some say, that Jerusalem gets as much rain per year as London, England. It gets that much rain. Only London has it spread out throughout the year, so they're known for being gloomy. But Jerusalem has that much rain squished together from November through March. It's a very rainy season, and they depended on that for the next year's crops. And so they depended on the Lord, and the Lord was to be the one that they looked to. I want to break up this evening into three sections. The Feast of Tabernacles has a past, a present, and a future element to it. And so three things that they would focus on, three things that the Feast of Tabernacles would point to. And so number one, the past. And what the past would point to was remembering the wilderness wandering. We already read about this, but I want to see it again, that while Israel was in the wilderness for those 40 years, they lived a certain way that God wanted them to remember. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 42, it says, "Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." I think one of the things that's happening here is just kind of going back and remembering the simple days, to remember where they came from, that they didn't always have this land flowing with milk and honey. They didn't always have these structures and these permanent houses that they live in. There was a time that they had next to nothing. They'd just come out of Egypt. All they had was what they could carry and what their animals could carry. And they lived in tents. And God lived in a tent, so to speak, in the tabernacle. I remember when Melanie and I were just recently married, that it was a very simple life. We had just moved into a small apartment All of the furniture, every bit of furniture that we had in every room was given to us as hand-me-downs. I had a couple of pieces that I brought that when I was living in my parents' house, but from people in the church and other people, just secondhand things, everything in our house. We had nothing that was new, and we had very little at that time. I recently came across a picture where in our dining room, we're on the floor before we had a dining table, and we're eating on a big piece of cardboard with a couple of paper plates and whatever we had for dinner that night. Because we had very little, but we look back on those times with fond memories of just simple days. And we don't look back and say, oh, it was so miserable. Some could probably have looked back at the time in the wilderness and thought, oh, I hated those times in the wilderness, in the desert. It was so hot. And we didn't always know if we were going to have water that day. We didn't always know what or when we were going to eat next. And it was just day by day. And oh, I couldn't. And there were bugs that were crawling on us. And I couldn't stand it. The kids were all complaining. Are we there yet? No, we're never there. It's 40 years. And some could have looked back on that with disdain. But God wanted them to look back with fond memories and remember where God brought them from. Because even though they were tired in the wilderness, they weren't in bondage anymore. They were free from Egypt. And God was their God. And God was leading them. And he wanted them to look back on those days with fond memories. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5 says, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot." So they could look back, and even though they were simple days, maybe they only had one pair of shoes, maybe they only had a couple of changes of clothes, God made those last, almost miraculously you could say, for 40 years. They walked around in the same shoes for 40 years, and they didn't get holes in them. And they were well-worn, obviously. They were comfortable. But we can always see the faithfulness of God even in the lean times, even in the hard times of life. We can go back, and if we're honest with ourselves and we don't believe the lies of the devil, we can say, you know what? God was faithful to me even in those times. God never promises as Christians that the Christian life will not be filled with hard times. There will be hard times. And instead of God delivering us from ever having hard times, sometimes God allows the hard times so that he can deliver us through those hard times and give us the strength to make it through. It talks about this in Psalm 34, verse 19. It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." God doesn't always deliver us from having afflictions. We have many afflictions, but he will deliver us out of those afflictions, and he will always be faithful. Just because you've had afflictions doesn't mean that God has not been faithful to you. I hope you can look back over your past, over your life, and say, I saw God's hand, and I wouldn't be where I am today without the faithful hand of God. Now, the Israelites were partly under God's judgment in the wilderness. They were only supposed to be there for 1 year and then go to the promised land. But because of their lack of faith, 1 year turned into 40 years. And so as they're walking and wandering for 40 years, they're partly under God's judgment. And yet God is still, even though they're under his judgment, he is still faithful. He is still providing all the food, all the water, all the direction that they need. Even though he could have just cast them off because of judgment, God was still faithful. And we should be able to look back and say, even in my hard times, even times when I was disobedient, God didn't give up on me, and he came through, he provided for me. And so there's a past element, a remembering of where they came from. Never forget where you came from, because God's hand has been in your life all along the way. Number two, so number one, the past. Number two is the present. And in the present, they were to recognize God for their ingathering. This is often called the Feast of Ingathering, that they had their crops that they had been working on, and then they would harvest all the crops. And as they would gather them all in, this was the time of the year that they were to recognize God. Now, we've seen this element in past of their other feasts. We saw this with the Feast of Trumpets. We saw this with the, they had other feasts of harvest. And this was a theme all the way throughout their years that God wanted them over. It seems like a broken record, redundant. We already had a feast to thank God for our provision. We should never tire of thanking God for provision, because God never tires of giving it to us. And every single day we take our next breath, we eat our next meal, we walk our next steps, all because of God's hand, because of God's provision. I hope that you never tire of giving thanks to God. Because by the way, if we tire, if it dries up, then God's blessings, God's provisions may dry up. But we see this in Exodus 23 in verses 16 and 17. It says, "And the feast of harvest, the fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God." And so don't neglect God. When you have gathered in your labors, you go and you appear before God and you say, "Thank you for giving me another year's provisions, for giving me another season, another harvest's provision." Psalm 116 verse 12 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" If we were to just count all that God does, it's more than we can count. And what are we going to do to render them? How are we going to ever pay him back? We can't pay him back, but we should thank him. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Every good thing that you have in your life, whether it just be food or the place to live or the place to work or the means to get from one place to another, everything we have is from God. It's from above. Never forget that, and don't neglect to thank him for it. Psalm 103 and verses 2 through 5 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." When it says don't forget all his benefits, I think it means remember all of his benefits. As much as you can, every single time you have a benefit from God, remember that. Don't forget it. It lists some of them. Verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Every blessing, both physical and spiritual, it's all from God. And so my soul, forget not all of his benefits. We need to bless and praise God in our lives. And so there was that present element of the Feast of Tabernacles, not just remembering the 40 years back in the wilderness, but right now, God's hand right now is still providing for us. And then number 3, there was a future element of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was kind of twofold. It's remembering a future in gathering and the millennial kingdom. The Feast of Tabernacles was pointing to what we often call the thousand year, the millennial. By the way, the word millennium is not in the Bible, but the thousand years is in the Bible, that God's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And the Feast of Tabernacles, by the way, the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be observed during that 1,000 years. The sacrificial system, the temple is going to be in operation. And we'll look at a verse about that in just a moment. But I want to look at a couple of different ingatherings that will happen here at the end. In the past feast, we've looked at the rapture of the church. We won't read about that right now, but that's going to be an ingathering, that God is going to gather his church to himself. We're going to meet him in the clouds, in the air. And then there's going to be another ingathering. There's going to be an ingathering of the wicked and a future harvest. So I want to read a couple of passages about that very quickly of unbelievers. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30 talks about the believers and unbelievers, the good seed and the bad seed. It says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers," which are angels, "Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And so at the very end of the world, there's going to be a separation. There's going to be a gathering, an ingathering of everyone, a harvest of the whole world, unbelievers and the remnant. Revelation 14:19 also talks about this. It says, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And so there's going to be a great ingathering, a harvest of the unbelievers. They're going to be taken from the world and they're going to be cast into the winepress of the wrath of God, ultimately cast into the lake of fire. And so there's going to be an ingathering of God's church one day of unbelievers, and then also an ingathering of Israel. We looked at this a little bit last time with the Feast of Trumpets, that the trumpet's going to blow and the angels will gather God's elect, which is Israel. I want to look at a different passage that we didn't look at last time that shows the timing of this, that it's going to be at the time of the very end, the millennial kingdom, that God's going to regather his people Israel. Isaiah chapter 11. I want to read all the way verses 1 through 12 to show some different elements about this time. So Isaiah 11, verse 1, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." So this is the Messiah, this is Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And so, by the way, some look at this and see the first coming of Jesus, but this is a prophecy of the second coming of Jesus and coming to set up his kingdom. And so it talks about his kingdom. First, it talks about that it'll be a kingdom of righteousness. And so verse 4, it says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth." So this didn't happen his first coming. He hasn't done this yet. "He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And so it's going to be a kingdom of righteousness. It's also going to be a kingdom of peace once the wicked are destroyed. Verse 6, it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid," which is a goat, "and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So this time on earth is going to be a time of great peace. It's going to be a returning to the way that God intended the world to be, that he originally created. The Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were, and there was no sin, and there was no death. We're going back to that time. We're not back to it. We're going to restore the world to a, if I can use the word, a utopia, a perfect world that God intends. It's also going to be a universal kingdom involving the whole world. We see this in verse 10. "And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." So it's going to involve the people of God in Israel. It'll involve the Gentiles. It's going to be a time of peace and of righteousness. And here's where we see that it's going to be specifically involving the nation of Israel. So all of this context, we read all these verses right down through, that Jesus is going to come back, establish his kingdom. And it says this in verse 11 about the regathering of Israel. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." And so this great time, the Bible also links the trumpet blowing with that. He's going to regather his people, the outcasts of Israel. They've been cast out of the land, but they're going to bring back. They're the dispersed of Judah. And so God is going to regather his people. So the Feast of Tabernacles points to this ingathering, the Feast of Ingathering. There's one day going to be an ingathering of the church, an ingathering of unbelievers to be cast into hell, and then an ingathering of the elect, of the remnant of Israel that will believe on Jesus. As I said, during the millennial kingdom, the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be observed again. And so we read some of this, but I want to turn back to Zechariah 14 and start in verse 16, read down through verse 18. Here's what it says. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem." So remember, the nations gather against Jerusalem. Jesus will come and stand up for them. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, "They'll look on him whom they pierced." And now a couple of chapters later, it says, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." The whole world is going to go to Jerusalem and worship Jesus and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. "And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." And so God's going to regather everyone and institute his righteous reign, which will include the sacrificial system that's a little bit above my pay grade, how Jesus was the lamb slain once for all, and yet they're going to go back to a sacrificial system and the Feast of Tabernacles and all this. They're not going to do it. By the way, it was never done for salvation, but it's going to be the way that God says. They're going to rejoice in God's provision. They're going to rejoice in the Lord, their Savior. And so that's one of the things that's to look forward to in the millennial kingdom. Another thing that will happen that the Feast of Ingathering points to during the millennial kingdom, that the Feast of Tabernacles points to, is that God, that Jesus, will tabernacle or dwell among his people. That's the great thing about heaven. That's the great thing about the millennial kingdom. We don't have it now. Jesus is here, but he's here spiritually in our hearts, but one day he's going to be here physically and we'll be with him forever. God will dwell among us. That's a great thing. So let's read about this in Ezekiel chapter 37. Verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. It says, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So the millennial kingdom of Jesus on earth is a wonderful thing to look forward to. That they dwelt in booths in the wilderness, in tabernacles. But in the millennial kingdom, Jesus is going to tabernacle with them, with us. And he will be with us forever and ever. I want to finish with this passage. We just read verses 26 and 27 of Ezekiel 37. I want to back up and just read a little bit more about the millennial kingdom to whet your appetite for that day that is coming. And I want to start reading in verse 21 and read down through 25. This will be the last passage that we read tonight. It says, "And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant," this is Jesus, the son of David, "and David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Right now, there is so much that is wrong with this world. There's so much that's wrong in the world that government is trying to fix. There's so much that's wrong in the world that's wrong because of government. You know, we have corrupt politicians at every turn. There's a day coming that there's not going to be any more corruption in government, because the government is going to be upon the shoulders of Jesus. Jesus will be the government. He will be the God. He will be the chief ruler on the earth. And it's going to be a perfect, first time ever that there will be a perfect government that's not ruled by greed, that's not ruled by corruption and trying to hide things. But Jesus will run the world perfectly. I hope you're looking forward to that day. And by the way, I want to finish with this question. Are you going to be in that kingdom? Do you know for sure, by the way, that the way to get into that kingdom is to have your sins forgiven by Jesus, so that when he comes for us one day, and then he comes back with us, with the saints, that we will rule and reign with him. Do you know for sure that you're going to be in the millennial kingdom with Jesus, ruling and reigning with him? Do you know for sure that throughout all of eternity, you're going to be with him where he is in heaven? Is there any doubt in your mind? If you don't know for sure, you can know even today. All you have to do is believe that you've done wrong in your life, that you've sinned, but believe that because of that sin, you deserve separation from God, death in hell forever. But here's where the bad news turns to good news. It's often called the gospel, which means good message, that God sent his son Jesus, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you'll believe in Jesus and then call on the name of the Lord, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And saved means that when this ingathering of the wicked happens, or when God casts the unbelievers into hell, that you won't be there. You'll be saved from that. And you'll be given God's righteousness. You'll be given a home forever in heaven. Do you know that for sure? If you don't, you can even today say, Lord, forgive my sin. I'm a sinner. And save me. Allow me to come to heaven one day, because I believe in Jesus, that you died for my sins and rose again. And if you'll do that, him that cometh to me, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. Do you know for sure that one day you will be in the millennial kingdom, ruling with Jesus, blessed and glorified forever and ever? I hope that you know that today. God bless you. Let's pray together.